We are in Deuteronomy 4, in case that was a surprise to anyone. So we could be turning there, and we'll start by reading that chapter. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live. And go in, and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all, in sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over to the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Then Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan, that the manslayer might flee there, anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally without being at enmity with him in time past. He may flee to one of these cities and save his life, Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland of the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Beyond the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land in the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is, Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word and we have read the things that you directed to Moses to say to the Israelites that you had recorded so that we might hear them and we might understand them, Lord, we pray that they would be touching our lives, affecting our hearts, molding us into the image that you, the potter, would have us, the clay, to be. Lord, I pray that you would soften us, that you would enable us to be touched by what you have to say. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be teaching and that the words that are directed to our hearts and challenging our lives would be the words that you intended for us to hear and that we would be taught by you. Lord, we do pray that there be nothing in the way this afternoon, that there be no distraction, that there be no concept of time or of busyness or of concern or anxiety that would cause us to detract from hearing your word or from speaking your word. But Lord, I pray that your spirit would challenge spirits and that you would effect a great purpose and a great work because we know you to be the great God that is described here and is such an amazing and a wonderful God who is close to us when we call. And so, Lord, we look expectantly to you today that you would work in our hearts, that you would touch our lives, that we would leave here affected, and that, Lord, we would not escape this by some rite or some tradition or thinking that we've checked a box. Lord, be active this afternoon and touch our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy 4 is obviously a long chapter. I do value reading God's words because at least his words will be said, even if I stumble through everything else. Deuteronomy 4 I've titled Cautions in Responding to Mercy. And the reason that I've titled it this way is now Moses has said, here's where we've been. We came out of Egypt. We did all these things. And now you're on the doorstep. Now you've been given a second chance, a compassionate try at entering the promised land. Now what? And so these are the final words in this opening speech of the book of Deuteronomy. When he's finished all of this discussion and this discourse and he's turned it and said, now, do this. That didn't actually work. Hang on. Okay. So just a brief outline of the things that we'll look at here. The first part that I've said is what now? Even as I was just talking about it, I couldn't help but go ahead and jump in. But the first concept here is that now these are the things to do. And so some of the things that he mentions is you should understand the privilege it is to have this law before you. You should understand your duty in response to that law. And specifically in that duty, to remember the God who spoke, to remember even though Moses isn't there, and then what to do when you forget. It's a sad commentary of many of these patriarchs is that they always have at the end of their speeches, when you fail at the things that I'm giving you to do. Joshua does the same thing. But indeed, it's there. And then understand the privilege of intercession, the fact that God is intervening in the Israelites' life. And then I've got titled Deuteronomy 4b, because there's another little chapter at the end of this chapter that's completely unrelated. But it talks about the city of refuge. And then Deuteronomy 5a, the introduction to the rest of Deuteronomy, is here at the end of Deuteronomy 4. So what now? As I said, we've had three chapters so far of describing where the Israelites have been, what God has done in them, that they left Egypt, they came through the Red Sea, they came to Sinai, they came to Kadesh Barnea. They had the opportunity to go in, and they failed. They wandered for 38 years, and now they've come to the doorstep, to the side of Jordan, to the east side of the Jordan, ready to go in. So what now? First of all, Moses is going to say that he's not going to go any further. Well, he said that in the last chapter. At the end of the last chapter, he told them that he's not going to go with them. And the way that it's presented, it sounds like this might be the first time that the Israelites hear this, the first time that they understand that Moses isn't taking them into the Promised Land. And so that's something to put into context and to think about, that this is a seismic shift in where they receive direction and how they understand God. They've only ever heard God either in the rumblings on Mount Sinai or through Moses. And now they have to change that, and there's some uncertainty in this shift of leadership. But we get to see it from the future. So that's nice. We get to see that they will transition to following Joshua, and that Joshua will take them from here to the doorstep of the Promised Land again, right? They've done this before. They came to the Promised Land, and they were there on the doorstep, and they failed, but now they get to do it again. They'll walk across the dry ground again, right? They did that in the Red Sea. They're going to do it in the Jordan River. They're going to send spies again. I totally don't understand this one. I love the story of Joshua, and specifically the story right around Jericho. I started writing a novel about it once. I love this story. But I get to this point, and I'm like, Joshua, why did you send spies? This didn't go so well last time. But he sent two. I figure he called out the 10 that were bad, right? Is that what makes sense? And they come back and they give a report. And then we get to see that they win this time. They win in faithful weakness. That is, that when they cross over into Jordan, you know the first thing they do in the land of Israel? They incapacitate themselves. They go and make sure that all the males are circumcised. Do you remember the story of Simeon and Levi? And that prince that was not respectful to Dinah? And they had them circumcised, and then Simeon and Levi by themselves went and killed the entire city because they were incapacitated. And God brings them into enemy territory and says, okay, now you're a little too strong. Let's make sure that you're depending on me. Let's sit here for a few days in pain and inability to defend yourselves. And then let's go do this silly little thing where you dance around a city for 7 days. Let's make sure that you understand who's winning this war. And this time the Israelites were willing and able to listen, to faithfully win in weakness. Because last time, they faithlessly were weak. They looked at the same cities, the same giants. Joshua and Caleb said, we're going to win because they have giants and fortified cities. And the other 10 said, we're going to lose because they have fortified cities and giants. And the difference was that Joshua and Caleb heard that God said they're going to go in, and the other one said, we're going to go in. And so they recognized their weakness, but they didn't have the faith. And so faithless weakness lost at Kadesh Barnea. And then God said, whoa, I said go in. Why didn't you go? Now you're going to die. And they said, wait, God, we're going to try. And so then when they thought they were strong enough, but they didn't have faith because they didn't, and they didn't have God, they rushed up to Kadesh Barnea and they lost. And so in contrast to that, now they've learned this lesson. They've gotten the faith of a mustard seed that says, we'll go. We'll go and we'll believe what you say, God, that when you take us in, we will win. And this is what's ahead of them. So specifically, Moses says, now, in light of hearing all of this, in light of everything that's going on, in light of what you have ahead of you, now, listen. Listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them. Perform them. Listen with the idea of performing. This is the whole point of the commandments. This is the whole point that God gave them to me. He wanted you to do them. He wanted you to do them not only here, but in the land where you're going to go. He says, listen. He says, he doesn't say imagine. He doesn't say strive. He doesn't say speak. He doesn't say guess. He says, listen. Listen to what I have with an intent to act. Why? So that you may live, number one. I like that there's this conjunction in between live and go in and take possession. Because I think it's like a list. Number one, the last people didn't listen. They didn't follow. They didn't think. And so they didn't live. The judgment for not listening and paying attention to what God has was that there would be death. That there would be punishment. But furthermore, God has promised that they will go in. He has promised that he will get them in there. But he's not just going to leave them there. He wants them to take possession of the land. So if they listen, if they pay attention to the words, here is the result. There's a reasoning. There's a purpose for what they were supposed to do. But as he says to listen, he also says, don't add and don't subtract from this word. Specifically, you shall not add to the word the Lord that I command you, nor take from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Have you ever had someone tell you that your food is perfect? There's just one little thing that they want to fix about it. Well, it's not perfect if there's something to fix, if there's something to change. If God changes, he's no longer perfect. Therefore, he does not change, so he stays perfect. I had to write an essay in community college about what a utopian society would look like. And one of the things we had to consider was their openness to other thoughts, their willingness to entertain other thoughts. And I said, no. If it's a perfect society, by definition, they have the right way already. And if they listen to another thought, then it's going to be less than perfect. So they should reject them. Well, the English teacher didn't like that very much, as you might imagine. But the idea is here that what God has given them in a command is perfect. And so they can't take away from it. They can't add to it. They can't tweak it a little bit. They can't interpret it a little bit. They can't forget a little bit and it still be perfect. And so they have to return to it. They have to listen to it. They have to read it. They have to see it and go act on it. And then come back and read it and listen to it and see it and then go act on it. And then read it and compare what they did to what was written. I've never been one who hikes or knew how to use a compass whatsoever. But I've heard that when you are trying to hike cross country, you use the compass to set your bearing to find something in the distance that you walk toward. And you walk toward that thing. And then once you get there, you check the compass again. You don't walk around staring at the compass because the compass doesn't tell you about things like cliffs and, you know, other things like that. And so this is kind of the concept of what I was saying, is that the word is here to point us in the direction, to say where to go, and then we come back to it and we check. And we come back to it and we check. And we listen. Furthermore, in verses 3 and 4, remember how you failed in the past. It's interesting, he pulls the story of Baal Peor, but couldn't he have pulled the story of Nadab and Abihu, the story of Korah, the story of Miriam and Aaron, the story of Massa and Meribah? I mean, there were so many times that he could have said, hey, you remember that time you failed, and that other time, and that other time, and that other time, and that other time? But he points to this last one and he says, they went to idol worship. They pulled themselves away and they failed. And because of it, they died. Understand this. You are not trifling with God. This is not a creed that you're dealing with. You have been blessed with an amazing miracle of God working in your lives. But he is holy and he is perfect and he's not playing around. I think to some extent, Ananias and Sapphira were similar warnings to the church. I'm not playing around. If I'm going to do a great thing in you, then understand it's a great thing. And then he shows grace and mercy, and I'm thankful for that. Be hard-pressed to have a church come together, I think, if God was still judging the way that he did with Ananias and Sapphira. But perhaps it would make us more, it certainly would make us more real. We wouldn't play around. And so he says, remember these lessons. Remember that they died. But he also says, remember that you're still alive. You, verse 4, who held fast to the Lord your God, are all alive today. Which is a simple statement, kind of obvious. But it's good. It's good for them to see that they've made it through. Furthermore, everyone around them has made it through too. And at this point, it's almost as though Moses is trying to say, all right, let's come together. Let's be cohesive. Let's be working together toward this goal. We don't need to continue to worry about who's on the cut line of whether they were 19 and 355 days and whether they were 20 years old in one day back at Kadesh Barnea and who's going to die next. For 40 years, that's kind of how it went, right? When's the next round of deaths going to happen? Who should I be following and who should I be looking at and what's the right path? And Moses says, okay, we're done with that. Let's move forward. Let's listen. Let's follow the commands so that you can continue, so that you can go into the land. So he starts to talk about what a privilege it is that they have the law. Says, see, verse 5, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. So first of all, understand that what we are talking about, that what we are teaching is not just the words of Moses, but that the words of God. That God has intervened, that God has given these words. Remember this. Focus in on this point. So, keep them and do them. Hold on to them and perform them. And he keeps reiterating this. The whole passage is this cadence of encouragement and caution and encouragement and caution. And he's exhorting them to move forward and to work. It says, "For this is the wisdom and understanding that the other peoples will see in you." That if you have this law and if you are able to show this law and to proclaim it, that they will look and see that you have a law that is divine from God. That you have something in you that comes from the one who authored it all. And they're going to look at it and they're going to say, "Wow, that is a wise and understanding people." Similarly, I think it's a challenge for us today to understand that what we have in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the truth that we have in our hands and we're able to access, is not something to hide. It's not something to pull out whenever we feel that it's secret enough that no one will notice. But rather, what we have is a blessing from God. In greatness and in power and in truth, and it should be the way that God presents himself to those around us, so that they can see the greatness of who he is. It says, it's your wisdom and your understanding, just in the fact that it's a divine law from God. It's also a great revelation and a privilege that we have a God that is so near to us that when we call on him, he answers. He's not like the gods that we read about, the dead gods with no breath in them. But he's a God that responds, a God that we have stories about, a God that made Rahab and the people of Jericho quake in their boots. They had shut up the gates. They had sieged themselves for days before the people of Israel ever came, because they heard about Sihon and they heard about Og, and they said, "They're coming for us. We're in trouble." Because of the work of God. Because they'd heard about God doing something for them. And then, what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I lay before you today? A beautiful point about Christianity that I think sometimes we overlook or we take for granted is the consistency and the brilliance of the message. There are so many thought processes and religions and systems in the world that are self-inconsistent and flawed. And we may not understand all of the consistencies in the Christian worldview. We may not understand everything that how it works, but the beautiful intermingling of truth and mercy, of justice and grace in the message of the cross is astounding in and of itself. And to me, it's just a wonderful truth that we can point at this and we can stand on it and we can know that what God has given us is his perfect words from the author of the one who created it all. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to have such a law. So what is the duty? Well, we've already said it a few times and we'll probably say it again, but give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. So first of all, take a survey, take a circumspect look at where you are, and pay attention and focus and look at where you are. And to an extent, I'd like to pull this to us as a practical application, that what we might learn from the Israelites is this idea of setting a milestone of looking at this opportunity that is in front of us and understanding God has given me grace and mercy in the past. He saved me. He moved me. I have lived with Him. I have worked with Him. At some point, I need to take account and say, am I living in grace and mercy today? Am I continuing in the way that God wanted me to, that God saved me for? Or do I need to go back and look and listen? Am I aligned with the things that are written here? Am I listening to the things that are written here? It's easy for us to get stale and forgetful. The story that follows Joshua, the story of Judges and the roller coaster that's there, is not uncommon to us. We're all often going through these cycles of forgetfulness, of knowing something and then not knowing it. I have a sibling who I know understood things in high school, that when I talk to him about them today, it sounds like I'm talking to the world. It sounds like he learned about the Bible from somewhere else. Rather than what I know, he actually heard the Bible directly and could have quoted these things much differently. And the reality is that the less that we're in it, the more that we are resting on our laurels of what is true. Resting on what we studied beforehand and in many cases being proud of the things that we knew back then. Dusting off the notes to stand up in the first meeting from the margins of our Bible. Things that we wrote down 5 years ago that someone else said just so that we can look important. The more that we do that kind of thing, the further we get from the truth. And the more that we deviate, we add to or we take from what is actually written. But instead, we should be diving in. We should be impacted and affected by what the law says, by what the word says. Confessed recently to a group that it's been a while since I've taken the time to be impacted by a book or by a study or by a reading. Whether it's the busyness or the lackadaisical attitude that I perhaps have in studying the Word, there are these periods of just not feeling or being interacted with by the Word. Perhaps I'm standing up to confess to you all. Perhaps you can find commonality in that. That's not the way it should be. We're on a constant journey of growth and of increasing and of changing. We need to give heed to ourselves. We need diligence in responding. We need to keep moving. Once we have this, it says, don't forget it. It says, don't allow yourself to forget the things which your eyes have seen. And we are so prone to forget. It says, do not let the things you have seen depart from your heart. Don't let it stop affecting you and impacting you, the fact that God has saved you. Similar to Unnel's thoughts this afternoon, I had once talked about the grace that Jesus shows to Judas Iscariot, and how many times he reaches out to him and he says, I know what you're doing. Now would be a good time to stop. And Judas Iscariot just blasts on through them. And I said, what a wonderful Savior who is able to love even the most despicable man. I said in the meeting of the church, and one of the older brothers came to me, and I said something to the effect of, perhaps we could not think of someone worse than Judas Iscariot. And he came up to me and he says, brother, you've never met or thought of someone worse than Judas Iscariot? And I said, well, I couldn't think of it. And he said, I'd like to introduce myself. One of the aged brothers in the meeting who said, "I know more of my own sins than I know of any other man's. I know more sins that I have committed than any other man." When Paul says it's worthy of great acceptance that Christ Jesus came in to save sinners, of whom I am chief, is the great acceptance that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, or is it great acceptance that we should all be able to say, "I am chief, because I know my sins more than anyone else"? He who has been forgiven much loves much. Do we want to love much? We better understand how much we've been forgiven. We better conceptualize and realize how much God is doing and done in us, and be honest with ourselves about who we are. "God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner," the publican said. Don't forget them yourselves. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So, specifically, remember the day that you came to Mount Sinai. Remember the day when God assembled you all so that he could talk to you. And you stood at the foot of the mountain. I find this story really sad. The story of Mount Sinai, when all of the people come to the foot of the mountain and God starts talking to them, the response of the people is, "He's too scary. He is too much for us. Moses, you go and tell us." And so the clergy system was born of the fear of the people. God wanted to give them the words. God wanted to interact with them and directly tell them things. And they said, "No, no, 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 no. Moses can do that." And so they send Moses up because they were afraid. They were afraid because the mountain was burning, because the fire was reaching up to the heavens. There's darkness and doom and thick gloom. Almost this Tolkien-esque kind of scene. At some kind of a volcano or something, I don't know. But out of this came the voice of God, which takes it from the really interesting and cool to the supernatural. And it says that God spoke and God gave you his covenant. He gave you the Ten Commandments. This is something that I often miss when I'm reading the story of Mount Sinai, when I'm reading the story of the golden calf. I'm missing the fact that while Moses was up receiving the law, the people of Israel were breaking all 10 of the commandments that they just heard, pretty much. They just heard from this tremendously scary God who put the mountain on fire, "Do not make any other gods before me. Do not make a graven image." And so on and so on. And they took it like it was a to-do list. Let's go try that out. 40 days without Moses, and now it's time to party. But they had heard it with their own ears. What a sad truth about who we are and how we respond to God. He declared to you his covenant. Don't forget this. The Lord again commanded me to teach you that you might perform in the land that was promised. So, specifically in remembering that, in understanding your duty, remember that God spoke to you. God spoke to you. God didn't show up. He didn't display himself before you. You don't have a form of him. You don't have a definition of him. All you have is his words. So listen to his words. And don't try to conceptualize all those other things about God. Don't put him into your box. Don't put him into your image. Don't define him according to your thing in order to worship him in your way. But understand that he is the God that sets mountains on fire and tells you what to do, and you respond. Focus on his words and not on his form, because you didn't see it. You do not take him as an image to worship. He has taken you as a people for his possession. And also understand Your duty moving forward is that you have to do this without Moses. Moses isn't going to do it for you. Your parents aren't going to do it for you. Someone else isn't going to do it for you. This is a personal task to respond to what the Lord says. But you shall cross and take possession, he says. You are going to go. You are going to have this victory. So watch yourselves. And then this great verse in verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. There's a praise song that says, our God is a consuming fire and flame burns down deep in my soul. And I often wonder if the authors of those songs were thinking about God the judge, or they were thinking about God the one that peps us up and gets us energy or something along those lines. But when God says he's a consuming fire, it means that he's burning things away. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. So yes, welcome the consuming fire into our lives to burn away the flesh. But understand that it's burning away the flesh. It's burning away the sin. It's judging things in us that need to be changed. Welcome that. Understand that it's not going to be easy. He's a jealous God. He's not just going to let us go. He's not the kind of husband that says, oh, I love you, wife, but it's okay if everyone else does too. What kind of a husband is that? It's an awful one. But instead, he's jealous because he cares, because he wants us, because he desires to have us love him. And so this and other passages in Deuteronomy will continue to call him the jealous God. So understand your duty when you forget. Verse 25, when you get old and you have grandchildren in the land and you forget and you act corruptly. It's going to happen. You're going to fail. Here's what's going to happen. You will perish quickly and be utterly destroyed. You're warned. Now for us, there's a different outworking of what's happening here. I'll think about that later. But he promises them that they're going to fail, that other people are going to take them away. This is basically the story of the book of Judges. You're going to be taken away, you're going to serve other people, you're going to serve other gods, but from there you will seek the Lord. And if you seek the Lord with your whole heart and all your soul, you will find him. And he will rescue you because he is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. I love this verse too. He is a compassionate God. That in light of all of this, in light of all the duty that they were supposed to perform, he is showing compassion to them even though they fail, and he returns them. Okay. So understand the privilege of God interceding. Has anything been done like this before? Has any other God talked to the people out of the fire and the people survived? Has a God gone and taken someone from another nation and brought them out? To you it was shown that the Lord, he is God and there is no other. He let you hear because he loved you and he personally brought you from Egypt. Understand where you are and the blessing that you have. This is even more applicable to us, right? Understand the wonder of being on this side of the cross, of being welcomed into the family of God, of being able to see the grace of God. Don't let it get stale. Don't let it fall in the cracks of the rote and the ritual. Know and take it to heart that there is no other God. Appreciate the intercession that he provides. So you shall keep his statutes. So going back to this outline, the way that I'd like to look at it for us is I often think about the nation of Israel in a physical sense in the Old Testament, representing a Christian in a spiritual sense in our walk with the Lord. So the nation of Israel is rescued out of the world, out of Egypt, and they pass through this saving moment of the Red Sea. And then there's this time when they're supposed to be going to fellowship in the Promised Land, but they fail. And then God is working things out of them in the nation of Israel, and people are dying. And then he brings them back and says, here's fellowship again, come, and here's another try. It's not perfect, but if we think about it that way, there's more application that can be gleaned from wars and dealings with the Philistines and things like that. Perhaps the Philistines represents a sin in the flesh that just keeps beating us and eating away at us and stays in it with us, and we keep having to fight it. So they come to this place on the east side of Jordan, and it's a milestone. It's a time when they can stop and think and consider, where have we been, where are we now, and are we following? I've got a redo. I've got to try again. How am I doing? And so I think we should do the same. I think we should stop and assess at times how our fellowship with the Lord is. Appreciate the privilege of grace. Appreciate the truths that we've talked about that Christ has given to us. Be impacted by his love. Remember the God who called. Grow on what he has given and repent and continue. Because you will fail. Because you will fall. Because you will forget. Repent and continue. And recycle. And then appreciate the privilege of his presence. The psalmist says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And we say, I have the Lord Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit living in my heart, and I wish he would go away. We don't really say that. But many times that's the way that our lives act. I'd rather he didn't affect me right now so that I could be comfortable. Looking at the Old Testament, looking at the things that they endured and they went through so that they might see the presence of God and interact with him and appreciate it. And then understanding the blessing that we have that we take for granted. In contrast. All right, well, our time is going. So Deuteronomy 4b, this chapter within a chapter, is about the cities of refuge. Moses sets apart the three cities for the manslayer that could flee, that he might live. Numbers 35 details why this is. This is the balancing of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is balanced, by the way. I hate the saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth would make the world blind and lame, or whatever, right? It's awful. The whole point of it is that the judgment meets exactly and does not exceed the original sin. It's a fair system, is the point. That if you take an eye, you lose an eye. Not if you take an eye, you die. Right? That would be the contrast to an eye for an eye. So in all of this, in the year of Jubilee, in all of these things that God puts into his law that everybody looks at and they say, oh, he's such an angry God with all of this just wrath. The reality is that he has built into this system things that are amazingly forgiving and compassionate and benevolent. And the worst that he is just and fair. That he has put forth the laws in such a way that they're fair. I don't think the Israelites ever did the year of Jubilee. I don't even know that they ever did the Sabbath year. What a beautiful testimony it would have been for people to come into the land on the seventh year and say, why aren't you guys farming? And they're like, oh, God's going to take care of that. He said he would. But instead, they trusted in themselves and they kept doing it. And then at the end of 49 years, all of the slaves in the land go free. And someone from another nation is like, what are you doing? They're like, oh, God said this is what we should do. This is what we should do. He'll take care of it. Amazing laws and amazing benevolence in the law. And I don't know that we ever really see anyone doing it. Pretty typical that we would approach things in a buffet style, right? We stick to the things that we like to hear, and we put down the things that we think are hard or difficult. And then the end of the chapter is really more of an introduction to the rest of the book, where it goes from the speech that Moses gave to the action that Moses did, and now it says, and here are the laws that were given in the land. So this is the law and the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances. Just a quick note, I looked up some of these words. In general, a law would be a summary of everything that God would give. It's just kind of the codifying of everything. Commandments would be those direct charges of instruction, specifically as we think about the Ten Commandments. Go do this, do not do that. Those would be commandments. Judgments, which might be the better translation of what was ordinance in the NASB. Judgments are those things where it tells you what to do if someone breaks the law, or what to do in cases where it seems like it's a fringe kind of gray area. Those would be the judgments that we would consider. And then the statutes are civil decrees or enactments, something that's a boundary or fills in the details of a commandment. And then testimonies, specifically here, talks about the witness of the recordings of what God said. So that's what's coming, is all the testimonies, the statutes, and the ordinances, and the law. And just a reminder, he's speaking these things in a defeated land where God has conquered this great king that people in Palestine, in the Promised Land, are amazed that they won. We need not lose that, right? They shouldn't be in a safe place right now. That the land of Og and the land of Sihon is a dangerous place for anyone that's not bowing down to those kings. And yet God has taken them out of the way, and they are able to sit securely and talk about their laws for a month, because God has won. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunities that we have. And Lord, we understand the need that we have to often stop, assess, and take stock of where we are. Lord, help us not to forget that. Help us not to think that we are okay. To be in the feeling of I'm settled, I'm fine. But Lord, may we be open to you. As the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, expose to me the truth of what I need to change. Reveal to me the path of listening and of diligence to enact the things that you tell me. And Lord, I thank you for compassion. I thank you for another try, another attempt, the mercy to continue, even though we have failed. And Lord, I praise you for the grace that has overwhelmed this chiefest of sinner. I thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would not forget what it is that you've done in us, but that we would continue to be impacted by you. That we would understand with a freshness the privilege of you being with us and of listening to our words and our thoughts. God, we need you. We are nothing without you. We praise you for your mercy, for your compassion, for your benevolence that balances your justice, that It doesn't balance your justice, Lord. It works perfectly inside of justice. And you are able to demonstrate the greatness of righteousness and love, of law and grace, of judgment and mercy, and to work it perfectly the way that you do, so that you may be just and the justifier of those that believe in you. We praise you. We thank you for being an amazing God. It's in the precious name of your Son, who is our Savior and our Mediator, that we pray. Amen.